difference in the world for communion when you can see smiles on your faces and feel a little warmer to that person on your left and right and behind and in front of. And I remind you, and I must every week, that's not a gimmick. This is part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's nothing normal about the isolation that we as a culture have developed between us. And the church is the cutting edge where that isolation and loneliness and strangeness is being knocked down, and we will act it out week after week as a testimony to the world Jesus has come. And it's in that spirit that you're greeted today. We'll listen to the scripture.
Our first scripture lesson for this morning is found in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 8th and the 9th verses of that epistle. It was written to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I wish we could place ourselves back there in the first century and remember that these Christians were persecuted and that Simon Peter himself was crucified head downward because he did not believe himself worthy to die a death similar to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How different Christians are in the world today where we are accepted, but they were not accepted in that first century, neither by the Jewish people themselves nor by the Gentiles outside. And so listen to the words that Peter writes. Above all, holding unfailing your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another. Then as we celebrate our communion service, we turn to that passage in the gospel according to St. Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning with the 14th verse, where Jesus institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And when the hour came, Jesus sat at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is poured out for you in the covenant of my blood. May God richly bless to us this reading and hearing of his holy word.
Thank you. This morning I have a new experience. I'm preaching on a subject I've never preached on before in 18 years. That fills me with some expectation, also with a little sadness that I hadn't really discovered it before now. But perhaps I can attribute that to another fact. Maybe it was not God's timing, and that he's indicating to us still a new cutting edge of our ministry together. But we are speaking on hospitality. I'll tell you in advance, as I told you earlier in the service, really I'm saying one thing, and that is, in obedience to the New Testament, we'd like to believe this could be the year when we have each other over for dinner. Well, we'll discover in the process that this is a ministry, a holy act, a mandate of the New Testament. And I look so far as to say it could change the life of our church. Also, so obviously, this morning I'm preaching to you as a family. It's like we're sitting down strategizing, what next, Lord, in our life together? And I feel this is a very big part of his answer. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, you're so faithful each week. We look to you as the one who takes a written page and you make it living and you make it flesh and blood in our lives. We want to be obedient to your will. Today we'd like to become obedient to that one part that tells us to be hospitable. Teach us for Jesus' sake. Amen. A recent evening with a group in our church led to this subject where we were discussing hospitality and discussing how it is a responsibility of our church family to become aggressive and not accept as the norm the fact that we're simply a big church and always will be, therefore we can't know each other, but to do what the New Testament indicates we should do, and that is pound away at the walls of isolation, loneliness, strangeness, and on a one-to-one basis be doing our ministry of having people into our homes and getting to know each other. One lady last night said that the only people she ever remembers by name are the ones she has over for dinner. And I think that's, in a sense, profound for some of us who don't have computer banks for memories. But when you spend an evening with someone over a meal, you remember them. And it's in that context that I share with you a little known New Testament command. And this is key to understand today. This is not an idea of a preacher. It's not a new program for the church. But we're looking at a commandment in the New Testament on the same par with every mandate Jesus ever uttered. And it reads, "Above all, hold unfailing your love for one another. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly." That means don't be uptight about it to one another. Hospitality, opening our homes, sharing our lives, is a vital part of being a Christian. It's a necessary ingredient to following Jesus. That's how important the subject becomes this morning. Some of you feel kind of isolated, unknown in this church. And I would offer to you that it's not just because we're big. It's because we've neglected this dimension of the New Testament, beginning with the preacher on down, where after a whole year, few of us can look back and say we had one or two or three families out of this whole church over to our home for dinner. And yet we're bringing in hundreds of people every year. Many of them are new Christians. Many of them are trying to get out of the social relationships which have pulled them down. They're looking for new ways to plug into people. And very often on Sunday morning, all we offer them is a crowd. We've pulled them out of something, but we haven't given them any food in response, and we wonder why some are frustrated. And many coming in the door go out the back door almost as fast. I would offer to you that as we look ahead, we don't need to pack more bodies into this place until those of us already here have reached a degree of closeness and intimacy and support where we know at least a segment, where we can't come here a Sunday morning and leave without a few calling us by our first name. And honestly, as I look at our programs and ministries in the New Testament, I don't know how this barrier of loneliness and isolation will ever be conquered without obedience to the mandate of opening our homes. What does having dinner together really say? Well, I believe it's a Christian way of saying, "I love you in Christ. I want to know you well enough to care for you, shoulder your burdens in my prayers, and be there if you need a friend." Today is Worldwide Communion Sunday, and we're stressing our oneness with Christians everywhere, but how strange to be trying to wrap our arms around the world when many of us cannot even wrap our arms around two or three people in this place. And it's easy to diagnose a condition, but as preacher, I'm just merely saying, I know that cannot remain the norm for our congregation. Shaking hands Sunday morning isn't enough. Coming together for worship and going to class isn't enough. They're all important, but we need to take that next step to intimacy, and that is reaching over the barriers and risking it and daring to have each other into our homes, sharing meals. Our text suggests that the way to make headway in this commitment to the book of Acts is for us to overcome all the barriers, which we'll talk about in a minute, and take time to say, whatever else Jesus Christ wants me to do this week, I look around this room, and he wants me to have some of these people into my home this year because they're my brothers and sisters. You know, I can talk about that for years here to you as a family, and you think, isn't that nice? The preacher's on his love kick week after week, and we agree. And then you still remain strangers. And we're told, according to the New Testament, that's not acceptable in God's sight. And we aren't going to cure the condition in 1 week. But let me give you a game plan. Just suppose that everyone here that worshiped today said, once a month, I'll have somebody I don't know over to house for dinner. And the person you have over says, after I'm there, well, I'll have somebody over once a month. If you multiply that geometrically, in 1 year, the impact of touching one another for Jesus Christ could revolutionize our Sunday morning together. You would at least know 12 people who had been in your homes, and the spin-off of that would almost include the whole membership of 3,000 in 1 year. That's what obedience to one simple New Testament command can bring about. Well, now you ask, why should we do it? Well, I studied this text, and if you want some fun with your friends or wives or whatever, get a concordance and look up hospitality and eating together in the New Testament. It's profound what goes on there. In the book of Acts, the earliest record we have of the impact of Jesus in people's lives, when the church was brand new, when no church had ever existed, and we get in and find what happened, what was different about people and their life together when Jesus was resurrected and they began following him. And you know, you come up with all these profound answers. And the New Testament is profound in its simplicity. Listen, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Acts 2:46-47. What impact did Jesus have? What was the first effect in the lives of people? Well, they'd been going to temple every day all their lives as Jews. That wasn't new. They started going into each other's homes. And not just going into each other's houses, they emphasized they ate together. And the root of this meal here this morning was originally a full meal where people daily came together and remembered Jesus dying for them, being resurrected for them. And something so human, so supportive, so intimate happened in those moments that people's lives were infected like a flu virus. And we're told thousands came into the fellowship through that one simple mechanism of being hospitable. The strategy of Jesus Christ to win the world and demonstrate his love was something as human as opening our front door. Did you know that? I really hadn't ever grasped that fact in 18 years of preaching. It's incredible to me. We often come up with these grandiose programs and ministries to reach the world. And we have something right at our fingertips that everybody here can do. And that is, there isn't one person who can't have another person into their homes. 1 Peter was written somewhat after the book of Acts. And I was interested to watch the process or progress. It happened naturally when the church began. They just started having each other over for dinner to talk about being a Christian. By the time Peter wrote, it had become a command. And a norm for Christian living was to be hospitable. If you wanted to be an elder in the early church, one of the requirements, right along with all your spiritual stature, are you hospitable? And if you weren't fit to lead the church. That's how the momentum grew and how critical and intimate it was, this idea of hospitality in Christianity. And now look at us. How far we've come is illustrative of our Sunday morning, where it's still strange for some of you to greet each other. That still feels a little awkward. And as Bob Munger pointed out in our evening service, those of us born before World War II, and that includes the preacher, we were raised in a generation that it's really hard for us to buy into the closeness of today. We were taught to stay in your family, and the idea of relationship and groups and sharing is foreign to us. But I don't think it's really only true of pre-World War II people like me. It's not normal for any of us, because you know what sin does? Sin isolates. From the very beginning, sin has built up barriers between people. And the first job of the church is to knock down those barriers. They are not cultural. They're not a product of your age. They are a product of sin. There is nothing normal about living an isolated, lonely life. And the church is not ready to take you anywhere else until we have at least loved you and nourished you and let you know we care. Jesus was spending his last night with his disciples. He had one last chance to be intimate with them, one opportunity to tell them his game plan for building his church. I could have thought of a lot of ways he might have planned that last night, but you know what he chose? A meal. Had them reserve an upper room, laid out the couches. Those days they laid down to eat. I like that. And they had the dinner in the center, and they'd all be in a circle reaching for the food. And in those intimate moments that he'd shared with his disciples for 3 years, their love had grown. And it's in those times that he equipped them to build his church. And today, in a very real way, we're still in that circle. Oh, we're a larger circle, and we now have silver on our table, and it's become a sacrament as well as a meal. But we're in that same love circle. And Jesus wants to meet us as intimately as he met them. Well, you might be with me so far, but as soon as we get any new idea, the defenses immediately come up, and I want to deal with those a little bit. You're saying, that is a funny subject for communion, hospitality, and it's not very religious. Let me suggest, first of all, that we look in our life together. Eating is one of the most important things we do. What if you want to meet someone new in courtship? Isn't it true that one of the first things you do is take somebody out for dinner? You know, when I was living in Redondo Beach all alone, I didn't know how to cook an egg, and I ate 3 meals out a day. And there was this piano player who was playing for our youth group who invited me over for dinner one time. She had roast beef and mashed potatoes, which I hadn't had for weeks, and I married her. And it's really true that a way into our heart is through our stomach. Now, before you say that's just funny funnies, a lot of you are business people. Anybody ever taken a client out for lunch or dinner? What do you do that for? To tell them, I'm more interested in than just making a sale with you. I want to know you. And I particularly want to catch you when your blood sugar's right, because I have something you need. Eating is critical to life. Couples, perhaps with a little bit of shakiness, will reach out to another couple they'd like to know and have them over for dinner. That's a first step to see how the chemistry is. So eating already is so critical in life, we can't live without it. And now we come to a mandate from the New Testament that says we shouldn't just eat, but particularly eat with one another in the body as a way of building love. Now, what are the barriers you've put up? Some of us are shy. And we say, what if we ask somebody over for dinner and they refuse this? A very simple answer is ask someone else. Because this church is full of potential people who would like to come to your home. Have you ever gone to dinner at someone's house and they had this gourmet layout that just floored you? It was so good, but every bite you took, you realized, I can't cook like this. And we don't have crystal like this and a service like this. How can we ever have them back? So you don't. But you spend every Sunday wondering if you'll meet them, and you're embarrassed if you will. And so we are building up barriers by saying, I don't want to see those people. I can't match their dinner, and yet I owe them a dinner. And that's why we don't have people over for dinner, some of us. We aren't gourmet cooks. I would suggest that if we're one barrier for not entertaining is that we're going to compare, forget it. A hamburger tastes just as good as a steak. We're not called to keep up with the Joneses. We're called to be obedient to the New Testament. Some of us live in apartments. Some of us don't have furniture like an Atherton estate does. and we're embarrassed about our home. I know how that feels from my background of not being able to keep up quite with the community of which you're a part, so you get embarrassed about where you live, so you never have anybody in. Paul said that when Jesus came, all barriers were knocked down between people, economic, racial, sexual. We are one in Jesus Christ, and if we allow any point of pride to enter in that would prevent you who live in an apartment from asking an Atherton estate resident to come into your apartment, something's desperately wrong in the church. Or if somebody at the Atherton estate level hesitates to have somebody else from a different economic or educational level over, something's radically wrong in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are family. If we have any hesitation to ask someone over of another race, or if we're a couple and we hesitate to have a single over, or if we're a single and hesitate to have a couple over, something's wrong in the family. After you're married, do you keep a single sister isolated from your home because she's not married yet, or vice versa? There are so many myths, so many barriers going on in our society that must be knocked down in the microcosm of our family here. And I feel this church is at the stage where that can happen. Had a single girl here for the first time, first hour, 8 o'clock today. Just came in from Colorado. She said she had been in church and never heard singles mentioned. They're kind of a forgotten entity. I would go to a single's house for dinner with my family. We'd love it, because that's what the family is all about. What's the bottom line? We're going to be, on this Communion Sunday, communing with Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us in the most dramatic way possible, I love you, and I'm sure glad he does. If we didn't have his broken body and his spilled blood here, we would be lost. I couldn't stand up in front of you today. But what he's saying is that I've given you a dinner to do in remembrance of me. And how do we remember Jesus? By loving each other, not going into our closet in some mystical one-to-one relationship. Jesus always says, you love me by loving each other. You remember me by remembering each other. And so I'm daring to say that something as holy as communion today will be focused on something as human as eating together as a result of our eating together with Jesus Christ. And I have a vision of that making a strategic impact on bringing us together in a way we never have been before as a church. Sure, there are barriers, but I like Dr. Schuller's words, any barrier can be climbed over, dug under, or skirted around. There's barriers to every commandment in the New Testament. But the one thing that counts and all that Jesus is concerned about is, are we obedient? And may this broken bread and this spilled blood of Christ today be a stimulus to us as never before to be the family of Christ, and to act that out in our homes and not just in church on Sunday. And to his name be the glory.